into chapter number 8 and verse 31, and then we'll look at John chapter number 13, and we'll look at verse number 35 in just a moment or two. As we began our church year, we introduced the theme, as you see behind me, of Be the Church. It was based upon Matthew 5, verses 13 and verse number 14, where it says, "You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. If a salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? You are the light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hid." And in this series that we've entitled Be the Church, we began to do a biblical Bible study of the metaphors for the Christian life. And so far in this series, we have seen that we are to be, number one, salt and light in the world. We saw that we are to be a farmers in God's harvest. And we saw, thirdly, we're to be a student of God's word. And then we ought to be a soldier in Christ's army. And then fifthly, we saw that we ought to be a runner in this Christian race. Then we saw that we are a sheep of Christ's flock. And then seventh, we saw that we are a sheep in Christ's care. And today we're going to be continuing in that series through the next month or so that I've entitled Be the Church. And we're going to look today at this title, A Disciple of Christ. A Disciple of Christ. That word disciple simply means learner. We could also say this, pupil, and oftentimes in our colleges and schools today, we don't say we have learners going there. We have pupils that attend our schools. So in this message this morning that we're going to be focusing on the relationship between the master teacher. You say, well, who's the master teacher? Well, of course, the master teacher is the master, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are his students. When you think about the story of Lazarus, we have to remember about Mary and Martha. It demonstrates two different kinds of disciples. And when Jesus visited in their home, we find that Martha, the Bible tells us, hurried about in service while Mary sat down at the feet of the Savior. And of course, as it normally would happen between any family members, but sisters and brothers, and these two sisters, Martha began to complain at Mary's lack of service. I mean, she was doing it all. She was trying to get the supper ready for Jesus and the disciples that were there. And she said, man, my sister is just sitting at the feet of the Savior. And we find that Jesus gently rebuked Martha for her lack of listening the way that Mary was. And in Luke 10 and verses 41 through verse number 42, we find these words. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. So we find here that while Martha was busy providing the meal and doing all the things she needed to do to entertain the Lord and disciples, her sister Mary was sitting down at the foot of the Savior. And as a disciple of Christ, the Lord said that she had chosen a good part, or she chose the best part. She was taking time to sit at the Master's feet and listen as he speaks. That's the attitude of a disciple. And by the way, that's the attitude that you and I need to have as well. You see, Jesus invites us all to come. He says this in Matthew 11 and verses 28 and 29. He says, come unto me. And notice these next words, and learn of me. That's exactly what Mary was doing. She came unto the Savior, sitting at his feet, and was learning from him. You see, he gives us an open invitation. All we need to do is respond to that invitation. The Lord's eager to teach. He wants you to know what he has for you, and we need to be eager to learn. So having given that as a background, let's read John chapter 8 and verse number 31. And so let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. John 8 and verse number 31. And then very quickly, because your finger's already there, we'll switch over to John chapter 13 and verse 35, and then we'll pray. Notice what the Bible says as we think on this thought of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 31, the Bible says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now flip over to John chapter 13 and look at verse number 35. John 13 and verse number 35. The Bible says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Very compelling passage of scripture for you and I this morning as we think about what a disciple is. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, As we come humbly before you this morning, Lord, we ask and pray your blessings be upon this time of service. Oh, Father, would you just speak to the hearts of your people that are here this morning. Father, I pray and ask that you would just save that one that needs to be saved this morning. Father, help those who are not disciples of Christ to become a disciple of Jesus Christ today. So, Father, we love you. We ask your blessings upon the junior church that's going on at this time. And we pray, Father, that you would be with those teachers as they teach the young people there. May they see fruit for their labors. And then, Father, give us safety, Father, when the bus pool to come. Lord, we look forward to that wonderful time of fellowship with our bus ministry and our Sunday school children. So, Father, we do love you. We thank you. We seek to give you honor and glory. We pray these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice a couple of things about being a disciple. First of all, notice this, that a disciple is called. You know, Jesus had many disciples or followers, remember? A disciple is somebody that's a learner or a pupil. But they only had 12 whom he specifically chose to teach and to train, according to Luke chapter 6, verses 13 through verse number 16. And the calling of those 12 has application for you and I. Everything that's in this book, there's application somewhere for you and I. And today, as we look at this idea of Jesus calling his disciples, a disciple is called, I think there's two different parts of this calling of Jesus as a disciple that we can apply to our life today. Notice, first of all, a disciple is called to be with him. To be with him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 4. It's not going to be up on the screen. Matthew chapter number 4. And look at verse number 18 through verse number 22. A disciple is called, first of all, to be with him or to be with our master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading in Matthew 4 and verse number 18. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And notice what they said, the Bible says about them in verse 22. And they immediately left their ship and their father and followed him. You see, answering Christ's call to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, we found these disciples were witnessing firsthand his working miracles and meeting the needs of everyone else that Jesus Christ met and accomplished great things in their life. They saw him heal the sick. They saw him touch the afflicted. They saw him feed the multitudes and calm the raging sea and restore even the dead to life. They heard his words of wisdom and the words of comfort and even his words of rebuke. In those days, a disciple stayed with Jesus Christ and they followed him wherever he went. It's not like today. Thank God your students don't follow you home and hang out in your backyard, teachers, right? But that's the way it was in Jesus' day. And he was the teacher, and the disciples would follow him wherever he went from place to place, as he taught them. Today, we have the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every person who has trusted in Christ as their personal Savior. He is always with us, and it is his desire is that we are always aware of his presence. He wants us to understand and know that he's present with us, and we're aware of his presence in our life. We are called to be with him, but sometimes we divide our life and we keep the Lord out of certain areas of our life. We need to remain aware that his presence is with us 24/7. Every compartmentalized place of our life, he is there. I think about some of the Old Testament saints. They provided a great example of living in the presence of the Lord. How many remember Enoch? The Bible said in Genesis 5 and verse 22 that Enoch walked with the Lord. I think Enoch was aware of the presence of God in his life. I think of several Old Testament kings. The Bible said in 2 Kings 18 and verse number 3, they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. So we have some Old Testament prophets and saints really understanding that they walked with God. We have some kings saying that they did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. They understood that they were aware of the presence of God in their life 24/7. You see, when you think about that, we understand this, that living in the presence of Jesus means that sometimes hardships are going to come in our life. Don't you think because you got saved and trusted Christ as your Savior that your life is going to be honky-dory? I can promise you this, your life will be better than if you had not trusted in Christ. But understand this, hardships and hard times still come to those who are God's children. In Matthew 26 and verse 21, we read about the Last Supper. And think about this, here at the Last Supper, Jesus said this, "Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." Now here we have the Son of God. He's with his inner circle. He has the 12 disciples there. He has a special meal prepared for them, teaching about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And understand this, even Jesus had to endure some hardships in his life. And all the disciples that were there promised that they would be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we think about that, and that's the kind of desire that we should have. We need to have that kind of desire. I think all of us would simply say this, Pastor, I said this before, I'll be faithful to the Lord in bad times and tough times. I'll be faithful to Jesus no matter what. But here's the problem. It's easy to say that you'll be with Jesus in good times and bad times and be faithful no matter what when you're going through good times. It's easy to say that. It's easy to say that you know, you'll serve Jesus Christ when you're doing well and things are good, the bank account's up and there's no problem at home. You're not physically sick. And that's the problem that you and I have. One man put it this way, and he said this, "A faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted." So in the lives of the disciples, there was a test that was about ready to come to them. Think back to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus asked his disciples to wait while he went further on and prayed. You remember that story. And we find that Christ began to pour out his soul in prayer to the Heavenly Father. And in Matthew 26 and verse 39, he said these words, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Quite when Christ returned to come back to his disciples, not just on one occasion, not even on two occasions, let me say, not even on the third occasions, we found the disciples were fast asleep. Think about it. These are men who specifically were chosen by Jesus Christ. And we find they had promised they would die for Jesus Christ if that was necessary. Now they couldn't even keep their eyes open for a simple request where Jesus said, "I'm going to go pray. You watch and pray." We find that they were going through a time of tribulation and trouble. And notice what Jesus said in verse number 41 of that passage. He said, "The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That's what he told the disciples. He said, "Your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak." And I don't think we should be too hard on those disciples that were there in the Garden of Gethsemane that day. I think we all been there at different times in our life. And listen, we said, "God, I'll be there. I'll do whatever you have me to do through good times or bad times. But I'll be honest with you, the spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak." So let's not be so hard on those disciples that were there in the garden with Jesus Christ that day. Soon the soldiers were going to come and they'd be led by Judas and they were going to come to be arrest Jesus Christ. And when you think the disciples would stand up for Christ at this point. Now I know that Peter, he did pull a sword out and he did slice off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. I do understand that. But sadly in verse 56 of this chapter we find these words. Eventually the Bible says all the disciples forsook him, and the Bible said, and fled. You say, "That's sad, Pastor." It is sad, but listen, the story gets even worse. In verse 58, the Bible says, "But Peter followed him afar off." It's kind of like last week's message where we said there's some good news and some bad news. There's some good news here and that Peter followed Jesus Christ. That's the good news. But the bad news is this, that he followed at a very, very safe distance. And guess what? That's just like so many of us, perhaps here today at Sharon Baptist Church. You're close enough to be saved, and you thank God that he's wonderfully, miraculously saved you, your blood bought, you're born again, never to ever have to be destined to that place called hell. Thank God for that. You follow to a point, but you stay a safe distance so that you don't have to get too carried away in this thing of serving Jesus Christ. But notice what happened. because Peter was away from the presence of the Lord, we find that he had to make a decision that he would not have had to make had he been close to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26, and verse 69 through 73, we find this text. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But the Bible says, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." That's the first denial. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him that was there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And notice what happened the second time. "And he denied with the oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." You see, Peter denied the Lord actually began when he left the presence of the Lord. That's when the denial of the Lord really began. And under pressure there, we find himself denying the Lord, not just once, not even twice. We find him three times. When Peter denied the Lord for the third time, the Bible says in verse 74 of Matthew 26 that he began to curse and swear, saying, "I know not the man." That's already after he denied the Lord the second time with an oath. He said, "I swear to you, I'll take an oath I don't know the man." The third time he began to curse and swear, saying, "I don't know that man." At first, Peter just lied, and that was bad enough. That's a bad enough sin. And then he took an oath to add to the lie, and that was even worse. Then he began to curse and began to swear. And it's really shocking to me to see, again, remember, he just wasn't an ordinary disciple of Jesus Christ, not an ordinary learner, not an ordinary pupil. He was one of the specific chosen disciples of Christ. And it would seem just so bad to me that he would go to such great lengths to deny Jesus Christ. Listen, when we distance ourselves from the Lord, there's no telling how low that we will go. We look at Peter and say, "I never would do that." Listen, until you walked in Peter's shoes, don't say that you never will do that. See, when we distance ourselves from God's presence, it affects, get this, our reputation as well. Do you remember the disciple that we call Doubting Thomas? Listen, he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus Christ appeared to him in the upper room. And notice what Thomas said in John chapter 20 and verse 25. "Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails and put my finger in the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side." Notice these words, "I will not believe." So a moment of doubt really sealed Thomas to be known for all the world as Doubting Thomas. You see, Jesus later on does reveal himself to Thomas and the other disciples in John chapter 10 and verse number 27. But guess what? Thomas missed the blessing because he was not there the very first time. And as a result of him not being there, and a result of his lack of faith, believing that Jesus Christ has rose again from the grave, his reputation was set for all times. It's important as a disciple of Christ to be present with him all the time. Not only is a disciple called to be with him, but then notice something else. A disciple was called to be like him. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the Bible tells us, "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master." That word perfect means complete. It means one whom they ought to be. So in other words, it means you're complete and you're doing what God would have you to be. A disciple is one who's continually striving to become like the master. Listen, don't ever think that you have arrived. Just because you've been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years doesn't mean you have arrived. You have not arrived. As long as you live in this flesh, you have not arrived. A disciple of Jesus Christ were just like him, and people noticed that they were just like Jesus Christ. The people around the fire noticed Peter knew Jesus Christ. In Matthew 26 and verse 73, the Bible says, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." That word bewrayeth means it's clear. It means it's evident or it's manifested. And they told Peter that your speech betrays you or bewrayeth you that you are one of his disciples. And how sad it is that Peter chose to curse and swear to prove that he wasn't with Jesus, but his speech had already given him away. Let that be a lesson for you and I. You know, we begin to leave Jesus Christ a moment. We begin to conceive things in our mind that we want to do. We know that God will not be pleased with. It don't have to be the actual act that shows it, but his speech had already given him away. I wonder when people hear us talk at school. I wonder when people hear us talk down at the job or at Walmart or wherever you are. I wonder, does your speech give you away? I wonder if they could tell by your speech, they hear someone say, you're one of them. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're a born-again believer. We can tell by the way that you talk. I'm reminded of Romans 8 and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed, get this now, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, this verse in Romans 8 deals with us becoming like Jesus Christ. And he said, you've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here's the truth. Christians should always be like Jesus Christ. And the truth is, I wish we were, but some of the times we're not like Jesus Christ. We should always be like him. We should be a high quality copy, not a low resolution picture. No one could ever tell us from the original. That's the way we ought to be. You know, when you do pictures for our bulletin and pictures for our newsletter, we try to get high definition pictures. We want pictures that have a lot of megapixels, so if you blow it up or you shrink it down, it still looks good. Some of you have seen pictures that you might have copied and cut and pasted off the internet. You paste it into a document and you stretch it out to how big you want. It's kind of blurry, just pixelated, doesn't look very good. That's not how we ought to be as a Christian. We ought to be a clear cut image of the original Jesus Christ. Yesterday, I had the privilege of hanging out with my brother-in-law for a little bit, and he needed to go to Best Buy, so we went to Best Buy, and while he was doing his thing, I just made my way all around Best Buy, and Best Buy to me is like going into a shoe store for a lady, amen? And so I leave my wallet in the car, and that way I just go in there, all I can do is look, amen? I'm playing it safe, amen? Because you know, that's a pretty tempting place. Some of you are like that at Home Depot or Lowe's, amen? You men know what I'm talking about, you ladies as well. Well, when you go out shopping, so just leave your wallet in the car. That way you have to think about it before you make that purchase, amen. Well, we were there and he was doing his thing and I was strolling around. Happened to notice this TV, and it was a 65-inch Samsung QLED TV. I mean, it was as thin as a piece of paper, and I'm exaggerating by just a little bit, but not by much. And I step back and look at that thing, and my jaw just dropped down. It was the most beautiful picture I ever saw on the TV. It makes these look like they were 10 generations back. I mean, it was beautiful. So I looked at the price. It's beautiful for $5,399, but simple payments over a short payment time. Thank God I left my wallet in the car, amen. No, I'm not going to purchase one. But I looked at that and I thought, that's how we ought to be. We ought to be an exact copy of what Jesus Christ is. And as good as he is, that's what we ought to be. But the trouble is we live in this flesh and oftentimes we don't appear to be like an exact replica of Jesus Christ. We ought to be conformed to the image or copied from the likeness of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, Paul says this, as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I'm reminded of Colossians 3 in verses 9 and 10 where it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge and the image of him that created him. That's what God desires for us, to be created and have the image of Jesus Christ. We are called to follow his example by following his steps. There's an old hymn that goes something like this. I'm not sure if we sing it here or not, but the title of the hymn is, Oh, to be like thee. It goes something like this. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. And the chorus goes on. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Let me just say this. That's the hymn we ought to sing. Lord, stamp your image upon my heart. I want to be a disciple. I want to be one who's called, and I want to be like you. But then notice something else. A disciple is also criticized. You see, personal criticism is very hard to accept. No one likes to be told that they need to tighten up their belt a little bit. No one's told that, hey, you need to tighten up a little bit. You need to take care of some things. But think about this. But Jesus Christ, who is the perfect, sinless Son of God, was severely criticized while he was here on this earth. Everything that he did displeased the Pharisees. Everything that he did, they did not like. They didn't like him healing people on the Sabbath day. They didn't like him when he ate with publicans and with sinners. They didn't like when he didn't do a ceremonial washing of his hands. Now, I'm not talking about washing of your hands for germs, ceremonial washings that the Pharisees made everyone do. They didn't like him claiming when he said, I and my Father are one in John 10 and verse 30. And we could just go on and on and on. Suffice to say this, they did not like anything he did, and they criticized him for us. But Jesus taught us to expect criticism for the sake of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Even, get this, to appreciate criticism as an honor because we are a disciple, a pupil, or a learner of God. Matthew, turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, let's read verse 11 and 12. Jesus taught us to expect criticism for the sake of being his disciple, even to appreciate criticism. The Bible says in Matthew 5, verses 11 through 12, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Then notice verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we see here that Jesus says expect criticism and even learn to appreciate it when you're criticized for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's two ways that a disciple can be criticized. The first way is corporately. And I think by choosing to be a disciple of Jesus Christ and you becoming saved and born again, you automatically align yourself with a group that is very often criticized. Today we like to call ourselves Independent Fundamental Baptists. And that term Independent Fundamental Baptist is often associated with these words. They're a nut. They're a nutcase. They're a fanatic. Or even they're a religious extremist. You know, the world appreciates a little bit of religion in someone's life. It's even respected by the world if you have a little bit of religion. But don't get too excited about it. Don't become a nut. Don't be fanatic about it. Don't be an extremist. You think about those that are vying for the presidential office in 2020. Even every candidate seems to claim that they believe in God. Now, what God they believe in could be a whole different story, but they all would say very calmly and very coolly, I believe in God, and even would say that they honor God, and most of them have some kind of church affiliation. Again, you know, we take that at face value. But a person who insists that he believes in the Bible, a person who attends regularly with their Bible in hand, a person that believes in and practices biblical tithing and prays and expects God to answer their prayers and witnesses to other people about Jesus Christ is generally regarded as a few fries short of a happy meal. They have too much religion. Just a little bit would be okay. That's what the world thinks. In the book of Acts and the early New Testament church, we find that they were persecuted because they were members of this group. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Then in verse 12 and verse number 1, it says this, Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand, he vexed certain of the church. I think we all can relate to this. People tend to judge us, and we judge individuals by stereotyping their group. Let me help you. You see a guy that's riding down the road, and he's riding a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. Nothing's wrong with that. I like Harley-Davidson motorcycles, but he's just stereotyping. He's riding a Harley-Davidson motorcycle. Most of the time, he has on a black jacket and a bandana and a hood, and he has some kind of motorcycle gang on the back. Immediately, you begin to stereotype that man. Come to find out, he's a member of a Christian motorcycle riding club, amen, and is on his way to go witness to someone that rides a Harley-Davidson as well. See, all of us, oftentimes, we stereotype and we judge individuals by stereotyping the group. You ever stop to think how many different groups of people that there is? There's men and there's women, there's young and there's old, there's blonde, there's brunettes, there's a Chicago Cubs fan, or there's a Chicago White Sox fan, and for those who are still fighting the Civil War, there's a Yankees and the Rebels, the North, and there's the South. In Acts chapter 4, in verse 25, there was an orator by the name of Tertullus. And Tertullus began to accuse the Apostle Paul. And he said this, "We have found this man a persistent fellow and a mover of sedition among the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes." You see, they accused him basically of the disciples of being a cult. That's what they were saying. These disciples, this group of people, they're a cult. And Paul recorded in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 13, he said, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of this world, and we are the offscouring of all things unto this day." The Apostle Paul says, listen, because I was a disciple of Christ, because I've been saved and born again, he said, I've been placed in that cult. I've been placed in that bad crowd. And even though we will be criticized, guess what? We shouldn't let it bother us. We are to be in the world, but not of the world, according to John chapter 17 and verse 15. God has left us here to live for him. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we stand together as a group of people. We need to stand together as a group, and we need to accept that sometimes in that group that we are going to be criticized. But we see that sometimes a disciple is criticized corporately, but then for the sake of time, we understand that sometimes we are criticized individually as well, and we can make application to our own life. Well, a disciple of Christ is called, a disciple is criticized, but notice lastly, and then we'll be done very quickly, a disciple is commissioned. You see, God had commissioned his disciples with specific tasks that he asked him to do. What did he ask the disciples to do? Well, if you're a disciple, if you're a pupil, guess what you're going to do? You're going to learn. See, the disciples had special opportunities to learn directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think about that. Boy, what a privilege they had to learn from the master himself. He explained things to them and taught them things that he did not share with the general population. And oftentimes we find that Jesus spoke in parables to the multitudes and the Jewish leaders. But when he was alone with his disciples, guess what? They asked him to explain what the meaning of those parables were, and Jesus would explain them. In Mark 4 and verse 33, it says this, And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. So in Matthew 13 and verse 36, Jesus gives the reasoning why he didn't share these revelations and expound upon the true meanings of those parables with others. He said this, "Be blessed are your eyes, but... excuse me, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. In other words, he simply said this because you want to know. You want to know what it means. The disciples wanted to know the teachings of Jesus Christ. They craved it. And many times in the scripture, we find disciples asking Jesus for the meaning of his teachings. He taught them the meaning of the gospel in Mark chapter 9. He taught them the meaning of the prophecies in Matthew 24. And they said, what do the signs of the times mean? And as resurrection, Christ continues to teach the two disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke chapter number 24. And then in John 14, in verse 6, he taught the disciples about the Holy Spirit who would be their heavenly teacher after he was gone. The truth is, the learning process of a disciple never ends. Guess what? It should never end with you and I as well. As a matter of fact, we ought to be lifetime learners from Christ. Well, a disciple was commissioned to learn, but then also he's commissioned to tell. Well, in Luke chapter 9, we don't take time to turn there now, but in verse number 1 through 6, we find that the disciples had really learned a lot of things from Jesus. And now he was sending them out to tell others what they had learned. As a matter of fact, guess what? We have a responsibility to share with other people what you and I have learned as well. I think about the empty tomb in Matthew 28, verse number 7. That early Sunday morning, the angels told the women this, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." Jesus wanted his disciples to pass on the good news of the resurrection of the Son of God. It's no different for you and I today. He expects me and he expects you to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world. In Matthew 28, and verses 19 and 20, that familiar passage of Scripture, the Bible says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." You see, that great commission to tell others about Christ was not only given to that special group of believers, those 12 disciples. There are many examples in the scriptures of ordinary people, just like you and I, who saw the Lord do extraordinary things for them and wanted them to tell others. I think of the woman at the well who Jesus led to himself in John 4. I think of the maniac of Gadara in Mark chapter number 5. I think about, again, the men on the road to Emmaus in Luke chapter number 24. We find each of these people were so excited what the Lord had done for them, they went and told other people. Guess what? As you and I, as being Christ's disciples, we have a commission. But really, it's more than just a commission. We have a privilege to tell other people about Jesus Christ. In Matthew 10, and verse 32 and 33, the Bible says this, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." That word confessor means to declare openly. It means to speak out freely. It means to profess oneself a worshiper of Jesus Christ. That word denied means to disclaim, as when Peter denied or disclaimed Jesus Christ. And here's the concept, and it's pretty clear. If we speak up for Jesus before men, he'll speak up for us before the Father. And the opposite is true. If we deny him before men, he'll deny us before the Father. You know, we need to be careful about our attitudes that we have. Sometimes disciples, learners, or pupils can keep people from coming to Christ. You see, Jesus' disciples actually tried to keep people away from him. You say, who was that? Well, in Mark chapter 10, the Bible says, "And they brought the young children to him that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked them, those that brought him." Listen, we must never view people as an inconvenience. Even when we're inconvenienced to take the time to give them the gospel. Let me ask you this question as we close this morning. Are you willing to give up your seat in church for a visitor? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to tell someone about Christ on Saturday soul winning and our weekly visitation program? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Or are you just going to say as you pass them by, I'm too busy to stop and tell you about Jesus Christ and what he's done for me. You just have to die and go to hell. And that's what happens, literally, when we refuse to do what God would have us to do. Well, in this passage, we find that the disciples of Jesus Christ are called, and because they're called, they're part of that special group. They're often criticized, and lastly, they are commissioned. So let me ask you this. Are we the disciple of Jesus Christ that he expects us and we desire to be? As a disciple of Christ, we should be exhibiting certain characteristics in our life. We ought to be rejoicing in Luke chapter 19. We ought to be fruit-bearing in John chapter number 15. And there's no doubt that every one of us who claims the name of Christ, who would say, he's my master, I'm his student, I'm his servant, he's the master. There's no doubt that every one of us could say, I have seen the mighty works of God. So if that's true, let us rejoice over them. Let us praise God for the opportunity and privilege that we have of being his disciples. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two passages of Scripture. Father, we're thankful that we can come before you and we can learn and know about really what a disciple is. Father, if we were going to take this metaphor and apply it to our life, first of all, Father, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you've been saved and born again. Father, maybe there's someone here who hasn't ever trusted in Christ as their Savior. Father, maybe you're speaking to their heart about their need to be saved. So, Father, I pray that you will continue to prick their heart. Father, for us that claim Christ as our personal Savior, how are we doing at being a disciple of Christ? Are we rejoicing? Are we fruit-bearing? God, help us to understand that we have been called, and because we're called, that oftentimes we may be criticized, but thank God we're commissioned to go and tell others about Christ. So, Father, have your will and way during this hymn invitation. Challenge believers, save the lost. We'll seek to give you honor and glory, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.